Last week we examined an encounter with the risen Christ. This week we intend to do a similar thing in a different passage. The encounter we looked at last week was with the disciples in the upper room in the evening of the day of the resurrection. And we're going to rewind our time frame just a little bit to the afternoon of the very same day. So if you've got your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Study an account that is most commonly known by its location, which is on the road to Emmaus. I'm going to start reading in about verse 13, but if you were looking in your Bibles at the beginning of that passage, you would see the chapter begins about speaking of resurrection day. And down by verse 12, it informs us that Peter was at the gravesite only to find an empty tomb. And so we pick it up in verse 13, right after this. I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 35 of Luke chapter 24. It says, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' They stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' He said to them, 'What things?' They said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened, and also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, they did not find his body. They came, saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So he said to them, 'O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us. It's getting towards evening. The day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. Breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread." This is our passage for this morning. So here what we have are two of the lesser known disciples of Christ. This is not a couple of the 12, but these are still disciples of Christ who had traveled with him, known him, seen him, heard from him. And they're walking away from Jerusalem after the Passion Week, after everything that they've experienced, the crucifixion, the trials, everything that they have seen there. They would have heard this testimony. They say it themselves as they're talking to Jesus. "We heard this testimony from these women who were amongst us who went to the graveside, and they said that it was empty. And not only that it was empty, but that they saw two angels there who testified that the tomb is empty because he's risen." not because he's stolen, but because he's risen. Verse 13 links these two disciples on the road to Emmaus with those who heard that very testimony, which means, considering what had happened, they're actually fairly faithless men. Or their faith is, at the very least, confused, because they're having a lot of trouble connecting the dots. There's a testimony, an overflowing testimony spilling out under their laps, and they're slow to believe. I would like to give them some benevolence and think they're just still piecing it together and a little confused. But they really should have known Jesus' intent to rise from the dead. He explained these things to them. And then when they heard that the grave was empty and that angels had appeared to verify the resurrection, you'd think they would have instantly believed. Oh, he said that would happen. You'd think they would have jumped. But instead, the impression we get is they're walking along the road towards Emmaus. They are dejected. In fact, it says that. They stood still like they're sad. See, when Jesus inquires of them, they're amazed that he's asking, what are these things that are going on? They're amazed. Like, how can you be the only person? This is such big news. Everybody knows. Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know about these things? Everybody knows. This is the biggest news that's ever hit this town. Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened here recently? And in verse 21, they add this. They said, we had hoped that this Jesus was the Redeemer. We had hoped for this. And the implication is, we had hoped it, but now those hopes are dashed. Now those hopes are gone. We don't know what to do anymore. So Jesus gave an assessment of them that they lacked faith. In verse 25, he speaks and he says, you're foolish men. You're slow of heart to believe. That's an interesting way to state it. I know not all of your Bibles have a translation that say exactly that, slow of heart. But many translations, at least half or more, say that kind of a thing. Slow of heart. You would think that belief is something of the mind. You make a decision. I've seen the evidence or I've heard the testimonies. I've made a decision in my head. This is what I believe or not. But he's talking about their heart. Something wrong with your heart that's not getting you to that threshold of belief where you need to be. And this connection to the heart adds a depth to this kind of belief beyond intellectual assent. And the heart is going to play a significant role later on in the text too, when their hearts seem strangely warmed. They have this burning sensation in their hearts, they say in verse 32, part of their own testimony. It's kind of a strange event that these men were disciples of Jesus, yet when they encounter him, they don't seem to recognize him. Surely they would know what he looked like, even if they were distant disciples, even if they never got to shake his hand. If they were disciples, they were following him, they would have been at some engagements where they heard him speak, they would have known him for sure. They're walking down the road like they don't recognize him. They spend considerable time with him. Emmaus is at least 7 hours away, which means they had as much as 2 hours of walking, depending on what kind of a pace they maybe were at, to get there, for Jesus to be speaking to them and opening the scriptures to them, and they don't recognize him until he breaks bread in their home. Now, this was very common amongst people who saw Jesus as a resurrected Christ. Mary Magdalene, the first to see him at the empty tomb at the graveside, she confuses him for the gardener when she first sees him. Peter, later on, sees Jesus. Granted, it's from his boat, so it's maybe not a close distance, but he sees him, and he asks him, is it you? Like, tell me if it's you. If it's you, I'm coming, right? He says, it's me, come, and he jumps out of the water. But there's a common thing here, and it's not that Jesus is some kind of a shapeshifter and he's just changing what he looks like. It appears to be more of an issue of the believer's heart. That's very much what's happening with these disciples here. The Lord can choose to reveal himself to who and to when he sees worthy. Verse 31 says, at the right time, the eyes of these disciples were opened, and then they recognized him. It was not that Jesus changed in front of them. It was that they had a better perception than they'd had before. Their eyes lost the veil, and they were open and able to see. The Bible tells us that this happens at other times as well, that God is working plainly amongst his people, yet his people fail to recognize it. I want to give you a similar example from Luke chapter 19, verses 42 and 44. Jesus himself is saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the day of your visitation. You didn't see it. Now these things are being hidden. People with closed eyes, that's what it's speaking about. Not literally, like you're sleeping, but spiritually. Closed eyes. And what was it that caused their eyes for these disciples on the road to Emmaus? What caused them to have their eyes opened? Because isn't that what we want? You know, as we read the scriptures and we want to have an encounter with the risen Christ today, we want to have our eyes opened. We want to see what he sees. We want to see what he would have us to see. We want to be like Moses and say, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see it. I want to see you. So what was it for these men on the road to Emmaus that had their eyes opened, that caused their hearts to be set ablaze? Was it the Holy Spirit? Which is certainly a factor in everything that's going on here. But actually, the Holy Spirit is not explicitly mentioned in this text. What is mentioned is the illumination of the Scriptures. I want you to understand me when I say a thing like that, what I mean by that. It's not just a hearing of the Scriptures, not even just a believing of the Scriptures, but illumination. A full understanding like they hadn't had before. The person says, I believe. And this is something deeper than that. And it wouldn't happen without the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis is not on him. The emphasis is on the Word of God. I want to just reread for you verses 25 to 27. Jesus is speaking to these disciples. He says, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, that's the scriptures, he explained to them the things concerning himself. One of the key things that I think in this little passage that it was very important for them to grasp is Jesus is explaining. He's not just explaining a scripture to them. He's explaining the breadth of scriptures to them. All is an important word that comes in here. He explained to them through all the scriptures where Christ is found and that they should have been looking and should have seen. It's very important to us. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, this is an encouragement to us as disciples of Christ. It says that we are to study to show yourselves approved of God, able to rightly divide his word. What that means is we don't get off on some tangent in scripture, some little bit here, some little bit there, and ignore the breadth of the rest of the counsel of God's word. We need to know the full counsel of God's word. We don't take scripture lightly, and I don't mean the serious of the message. I'm speaking of the integrity of the message of Scripture. What I mean is that some people get in, you can get a hobby horse kind of thing of some little issue in Scripture and lean seriously heavy away from a balance of what all of Scripture would teach about a particular issue. We have to appreciate all of Scripture. Because the fact is there are parts that some of us just don't care for. Don't like hearing about this part or that part. And so we basically, we want to ignore those parts, and that ignoring is basically a rejection of the Scriptures, is what that is. A rejection of it. The portions that we don't like, it's a rejection. God is slow to reveal himself to a rebellious Christian who wants to reject his word. A rebellious Christian says, I accept the authority of God's word in this part of my life, but I'm slow to accept the authority of God's word in this other area of my life or in this other issue because I don't like it or I don't agree. Not here. We cannot say, I do not care for what the scripture has to say about homosexuality, so I will ignore that part. I don't like what it says about discipline. I don't like what it says about divorce. I don't like what scripture says about money. I don't like what scripture says about submitting, whatever it is. So basically, I will ignore that part. I will downplay that part. I don't like what Scripture says about God's judgment, so I will downplay and ignore that part. I will only focus on what it says about God's love. That's rebellion before God, and it will keep your eyes unable to be fully open to illumination. These were disciples of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus. These are men who believed. These are men who believed the scriptures. They believed God. They already believed in Jesus. But in verse 25 of what we're reading here, we have an impression that they needed to further submit to all the scriptures. You see, they would have known from the scriptures that a Messiah was coming. Every good Jew knew that. Anybody who knew the scriptures would know Messiah is coming. They even knew exactly when he would come. And they knew he would be a great deliverer, and this is what they were looking for. But they were looking, in many cases, for a particular kind of deliverer. Their hopes were set on a certain way for things to play out. And so even though the scripture indicated other issues about how things were going to happen, they basically chose to ignore those portions of scripture. How scripture details that the Messiah would suffer. So Jesus showed them as they walked along. Let's open up the Bible and see what it actually says about this issue. Let's see what it says. I want to give you some examples of some of the things that Jesus might have pointed to them as they were walking along from the Old Testament scriptures, which point to the fact that Messiah was going to suffer and die. The very first time that I see in the scriptures that Messiah is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 3. You've got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they've sinned, and the curse comes. And the Lord comes, and he speaks to Adam, he speaks to Eve, he addresses what they did and the consequences thereof, and he speaks to the devil as well in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, and God spoke of the coming Messiah when he spoke to the devil. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. That's the Messiah. He will crush your head. That's what Messiah is coming to do. And many a good Jew would just love to stop there. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel, though, it says, of the devil to the Lord. Very first mention of the Messiah. When he comes, he'll get wounded. He'll get wounded. Perhaps Jesus turned to Genesis 22 in the account of Abraham and Isaac when Abraham set a precedent as God called on him to sacrifice his own son, his one and only son, well, his only true son, Isaac. Or maybe he turned to the book of Exodus and the Passover lamb that was required on the eve of Israel's great delivery out of Egypt, the sacrificial lamb. Or turning to the book of Leviticus, the lengthy detail of the requirements of shed blood as an atonement for sins. Leviticus 17:11, which states that the blood is what makes atonement for sin. Every good Jew understood that God accepts a substitute for the sake of our sins. A substitution death for the sake of their sins. And they should be able to see it in this example of Isaac and Abraham, that the full requirement of a substitute is a son. If you really want your sins gone and gone forever, the full sacrifice is your firstborn. But maybe Jesus turned to Psalm 22. It's a messianic psalm, and it says this, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. I'm poured out like water. You lay me in the dust of death, and a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands, and they pierce my feet. In any good school of thought of the Jews, they understood that to be a messianic psalm, speaking of the Messiah. Zechariah 12:10, they might have said, he might have looked at, where it prophesied on the day when they would look upon him, the one whom they have pierced. Maybe he would have turned them to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where he says, as it's recorded in my Bible, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. This day when the Messiah, they knew right to the very day that he was going to come, because in Daniel it tells exactly when he was going to come. They would have been watching for him. And if they were also reading in Daniel, they would see that he was going to come, and then he would all of a sudden be cut off. If you were to read that in a slightly different translation in the NIV, it says the anointed one, rather than the Messiah be cut off, it says the anointed one will be put to death. Be put to death. You could have turned to Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks of the Messiah being marred more than any man, and that the Messiah would be crushed for our iniquities, that the Messiah would bear the sins of many, and that by his scourgings we are healed. as Isaiah further says, like a sheep being led to the slaughter. You know what? Jesus is speaking to them. You can't take part of the scripture that you like and ignore the parts that you didn't like. You got to see the whole picture. It's right there, black and white. The scholars say there's hundreds of these kind of prophecies about Christ coming they could have looked at. It's an incredible example in Scripture. If you were to look in Acts chapter 8, this is this passage in Isaiah that I was just citing to you is the same passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as he was leaving Jerusalem when God sent Philip to come up and run alongside of him and speak to him the truth. He was reading the Scriptures, and what happened? He read the Scriptures, and he understood, and he believed, but he didn't understand, and he didn't have illumination. He wanted to believe, he wanted to know. What does God do? He sends Philip up along beside him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand this? God brought Philip along to him to help him understand the Scriptures, and that man believed, and he wanted to be baptized. He was changed, forever changed, because of the illumination of Scriptures. And this is how God is working in the world. He always has been. He's doing it today still. He has provided his word, the Bible, which is a gift of life to anybody who would open it. But he's required that we, the church, would be the ones who would proclaim it to those who don't know it. That's our job. He's given that to us, to proclaim it to those who don't know it. And to those who even know it but don't understand it, he's given us that job to help open their eyes to see. And when we faithfully do that, the Holy Spirit does a work to open a person's eyes where they can truly see, where they can truly see, to see what they couldn't see in the text before. What happened on that day in the road to Emmaus? Those men who knew the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. But they heard him again. And they had somebody help them connect the dots. Take a look. They had a proclamation of the truth. And when the Holy Spirit brought this conviction upon them, their hearts burned with a sensation. Their hearts burned with a sensation that this, what they were hearing, was the truth. This is the truth. It was the Holy Spirit burning a sensation in them. This is the truth. At this point in their account, as you read about this in Luke 24, they don't even recognize that it's Jesus yet. They don't know that they're walking. It could be anybody. It's an unnamed, unknown stranger that they're walking with. It's the Scriptures that have this tremendous power. What they understand is the power of the Scriptures and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus then does something very interesting for a specific purpose. He had been teaching these men. Their hearts were ablaze. But it seems as though the deal was not fully sealed yet. They still didn't recognize that it was Jesus right there with them, walking along with them. They reach their destination, and Jesus does something interesting. He sort of pretends like he's going to walk on. It's one of those things, it's almost like you're hinting, you know, like, sort of, I'm just going to make like I'm going on. Verse 28 of Luke 24 says, Jesus acted as though he would go on further. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do a thing like that? God doesn't need any pretense. God doesn't need to hint that maybe I could use somewhere to stay and rest my feet or have something to eat. He doesn't need to hint at that like we sometimes do, you know. Why would he do that? He was looking for a response from these disciples. He was looking for them to initiate something. Some kind of step of obedience. Some kind of step of faith. And that's when things really open up. And the final rays of light shine into our hearts when we were like the Lord speaks to us, the Scriptures come alive, and we respond. And we say, wow, Lord, yes, Lord, I want that. I want you. I want that. And I'll walk in that. These men were so excited by what had been happening, they took initiative and they invited the stranger to stay with them. That was their way of saying more, right? We want more of this. Why don't you come and stay with us for a little bit? We want more. That's what God's looking for from you and from me. Jesus, I want more. I want more of what you've got. And after God had been speaking to you and the Scriptures come alive, even that your heart is strangely warmed by the Holy Spirit, then now it is time to respond. Beg for more. Yes, Lord, I believe it. And yes, Lord, I will walk in it. God feeds us, and he feeds us. He feeds us in his word. His Holy Spirit speaks to us. He feeds us, and he's looking for a response. And when we in faith give full turning to him, when we in faith turn to him with our response, that is when our eyes are really opened beyond the pale, beyond the veil, and we can see. And that's when you begin to find Scripture so rich. It's like jewels of light. And to feed on them is a fascination. Do any of you know that sensation where you feel like you could hardly get enough of the Scriptures because it's just so alive? Don't you want to be there? It's not only Jesus in the flesh who inspired this. They didn't even recognize that it was Jesus they were walking. You might be thinking, yeah, but they were walking along with Jesus, and that's fantastic. But they didn't even recognize him. You know, when the disciples had their eyes open to the risen Christ, verse 31, like as soon as their eyes are opened, he vanishes, it says in verse 31. And the first words out of their mouth in verse 32, you might expect them to say, did you see that? He disappeared. That's not what they said. You know what's ringing in their heart and in their mind and the sensation? The very first thing that they say is, weren't our hearts burning when he explained the Scriptures to us on the road? Weren't our hearts on fire because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our hearts when we were walking down the road? It wasn't magic they were experiencing. It wasn't the fact that they were with the physical Jesus that impressed them that much. It was the truth of the Scripture made real by sincere hearts and the equipping of the Holy Spirit. You know, this happens to me every year, almost right on cue at Christmas time. I have a Christmas album that I like a great deal. A lady named Sarah Groves, and she sings a song about the angels and the virgin birth. And she gets to this one chorus, and she simply just sings, "It's true." It just gets me every time. Singing through the Christmas story and about Jesus. And she just sings so nicely. It is true. All of it is true. The miracles, the wonders, the resurrection. It's true. It sets my heart aglow. And we need to believe the Scriptures beyond an intellectual assent. I believe it. Some of us who have had our hearts ablaze by God before need to be refreshed again and have them on fire again like they have been before. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and it's active. Living and active. As you're reading God's Word, if it's living and active, its design is to move in you and to change you. But we can read the Scriptures and we can miss God's voice in them. Rather than being living and active, our heart can treat God's word like it's flat and static. Just another thing I'm reading, another thing to do. And our eyes are not opened. Something I read, some details, interesting yet. But when we read the Scriptures as it's God's voice, it's much like we are walking along that road to Emmaus with these disciples and we're listening to Jesus speak to us. He wants you to have an encounter with the risen Christ, to get into his word and read the Scriptures with a heart of faith and to believe, this is God's word speaking to me. That's what it is intended to be. We can stay blind to it or we can really engage with it as a choice is ours. I would encourage you to get into your Bibles and ask God. Pray when you read the Scriptures. Pray. Ask God, what is it you want me to hear? What do you want me to see in your Scriptures? Help me, Lord, to hear your voice, to see the full truth. We can have an encounter today with the risen Christ, just like these disciples too, and we too can receive illumination of the Holy Spirit. So many of us want that. We go about it in the wrong way sometimes. We fumble about that just by academics or otherwise. But I think we need to humbly approach God's word. Humbly approach it with a heart to receive. A heart to receive. We must walk by faith and trust in the Holy Spirit of Christ to awaken us. Do you want an encounter with the risen Christ today? Can't imagine you wouldn't. Do you want to be illuminated by His Holy Spirit to truly know and understand His Word and His way? You can. Jesus said, seek me, right? With all your heart, seek, and you will find. Seek Him in the Scriptures, and you'll find Him. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had preconceived notions about what they thought Messiah would be like. It's very hard then. They're reading the Scriptures, and their mind would always flip back to their preconceived notion. This part about Him being marred for me and wounded, I don't get it. But when He comes, I know He's going to be a strong deliverer. He'll be like a soldier. The preconceived notions were getting in the way. They encountered Him. They failed to comprehend Him because of those preconceived notions. We probably have them too. We get them. This is why I would encourage you to try and have a humility before God as you come to the Scriptures and say, Lord, if I'm missing something, if I'm seeing it sideways, help me, Lord, to see it straight. Help me to see it like You would see it. I want to have my heart attuned to Your heart. Dive into God's Word with a sincere heart and experience the risen Christ. There's no reason you can't do it today. Let's worship him with a word of prayer and honor Him for His Word, which has the gift of salvation written in it for us. Lord in heaven, we celebrate what Christ has done for us. We celebrate who You are, the perfect one, the holy one, the everlasting one, with no shadow of a turning. You will never fail. You will never come short. We praise You that You've given us Your Word, which lays it bare for us to know You. And I pray, Father, that You would inspire in us by Your Holy Spirit just a great hunger for You and for Your Word. A great hunger that would never be satisfied until we fully dive into You. And Lord, would You give us the wherewithal to do it? To dive wholeheartedly into You and into Your Word, that we too might know our hearts ablaze. Because Your Word is living and active in us, and Your Holy Spirit is living and active in us, and You are having Your way fully and freely in us. Always and only for Your glory, we would pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.